verses that I want to bring to your attention are found in Colossians. And they're found in chapter 4, actually. And it is, in fact, verses 5 and 6. 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye know or may know how ye ought to answer every man. Well, it's about personal witness. Personal witness. And if we read some of the Acts of the Apostles, we will remember that in some persecution the saints were scattered, went abroad everywhere, didn't they, preaching the word. And we know that David or whoever may preach once or twice here in the morning, but the rest of the week you're out there in the world. You live either amongst your family circle or your work circle or your neighbourhood circle, and you're always rubbing shoulders with people out there, and so that the witness of the church is you out there, and as you live, so the gospel spreads. And for lots of people, as we're often told on the open air, why do we go out? Well, they don't come in, and so the only Bible they're going to read is you, as they see you living, acting, and talking. So that's a subject that I want to draw your attention through these verses tonight. Let's just read those verses again, because in some senses they're beautiful, they're compact, and yet they contain much help. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, yet seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Every man. So as people see us out in the world, following on a little bit from what David was saying this morning, I wonder what they see in us. Do they see anything different? Do they say a different way of life, a different attitude to ambition? Men have their ambitions, don't they? And by the adverts, it's got to be a BMW car or something like that. And ladies, well, fashion is thrust in our face and everywhere. The latest dress and all the rest of it. And as they look at you, do they see anything different? Does somebody say to you, I wonder what it is that makes you different? Do they ask you questions? You will notice here what it says, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. So do they look at you and they say, I wonder what it is. How does he, why is it that he doesn't react to that tyrant boss? Now I know you may have a good boss, but I've seen them at work, and some of them are tyrants. And how do you react when the boss is like that? It's nice to have a good boss, and I was blessed generally with good managers. But there was one when I was there who wasn't fortunately my direct superior, but he was to somebody else, and it was difficult. How do you treat other people when they come to you to help? Do they see you getting angry over the same things they get angry? Do they see you complaining? Talking about your rights. An unfair treatment. And lack of payment and all these things. But that's what the world does, isn't it? That's what the world does. Well, do they see anything different in you? And your ambitions. Are you as greedy and demanding as them? And the way you treat your children and bring them up, do they see anything different? do they say, what's that? Why are their children like that? Do they see anything winsome or attractive? Do they scratch their heads and say, what is it that makes them so different? That's the question. That's the question. Christ was different, wasn't he? And his aims, his purposes, his words were different. And yet, in a way, he didn't put people off. Sinners gathered round him. I know some, John 6 and that, after they heard certain things, they left him. And Jesus said to them, will you go away? Peter said, well, to whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Do they ask questions then? Is there anything in you that marks you out as different? I don't mean you wear black or anything like that, or you're strange in the way you act or whatever. And Paul's talking about this matter of personal witness. Right, now as we come into it, the first instruction he says here in verse 5, walk in wisdom towards them that are without. Walk in wisdom. And if you look in James, it tells you something about wisdom there. In James chapter 3 and verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above, the divine gift of the wisdom from above, is first pure. There's something pure about it. Then it's peaceable. Are you peaceable? Is there the fruit of the Spirit of peace in you? Are you gentle? Is there something that helps you not to react? Are you easy to be entreated? This is the wisdom that comes from above. Or are you demanding and you must have your way? Are you full of mercy? Able to forgive? Are those the good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy? This man is inside the same as he appears outside. Or have we been guilty of those things which we've all done, that when he's gone away we've chattered and said bad things about him? Walk in wisdom to those that are without, because there's a purpose to win them to Christ. Do you take a genuine interest in other people? It's not a professional interest. It's not a clearing of the conscience. Do you have a genuine interest in the people round about you? Would you share their sorrows and share their joys? Not just to evangelize them, but there's more than that. Your heart is big. Yes, you want to bring them to the Saviour. But it's not just to do that. And when they've come, to leave them and walk on. It's got to be an open heart, a genuine friendship. If we're going to live in wisdom, we must be careful that we don't get entangled. We can go out as Christians to evangelize, and we must be careful we don't get entangled in things. We can go into clubs and various things like that, but we just have to watch that we don't get entangled. Yeah, so it's so easy to get dragged down, isn't it? And don't get so familiar in your relationships with the outside world that you cannot say what you ought to say. Do you know what happens sometimes? You get enmeshed in the friendship, so much so that if you haven't made it clear you're a Christian from the beginning, you get a little bit compromised and you don't say what you ought to say to the honour of Christ and to a good conscience. We have to watch so that we're always free as Jesus was, don't we? When the Saviour went to dinner with the Pharisee in Luke 7 and he accepted the hospitality, his mouth wasn't shut. You know, you can receive favours from people, and if you're not careful, it can shut your mouth. that the Christ accepted the invitation, didn't he? But it didn't shut his mouth. And we have to be so careful that we're always free to speak the truth in love. In love. Now, sadly, we're not all attractive, are we, for various reasons. Some of us have spent times when we're negative, but what we were trying to do was to keep sin out of our hearts. So we kept away from certain situations. There was nothing loving and positive in us. We were sort of negative. We were sort of shut up in ourselves, trying to keep ourselves clean and pure. There was not love in it. And you become self-righteous, self-centered, critical. And sometimes we're the opposite. We're so friendly that we let all sorts of things go by when we should have said something and we haven't said it. So there's, you know, to keep control of yourself so that you're always your own man. It needs grace and wisdom to do it for the Lord and for the blessing of the people that you are with. And it's not just right theology, is it? And the truth. It's got to be love. It's got to be a motive in it that is for the blessing of the people you are talking with. Christ was holy and yet he was full of grace and truth, humble and gentle. There's a phrase that struck me as I was thinking about these things, redeemed humanity. Redeemed humanity. God has redeemed us to be utterly human. We're not to be oddballs. We're to be human. We're to be real. We're to be those sort of people that somehow you know them straight away. They are sincere. They're open. They're honest. There's nothing hidden. Well, now, we're all different personalities too. Now, in the days of Billy Graham and that, there was what, I don't know whether I've remembered the number right, but the 42-tooth grin. Everybody who was a Christian had to have a great grin on his face. That was the sign he was a Christian. I don't know how many teeth we had. Was it 42? I can't remember. And that was a sign you're a Christian. You all had to be the same. You had to have a go around with a grin. Well, that's just hypocrisy. Because we're all different personalities. We're all different. I once went to the Banner of Truth Ministers Conference, but we got in the dark under the cloak of night. But we knew the man who led it. Well, I didn't know him, but John Ward knew him. And a man called Jimmy Greer. And his friend was Professor John Murray. And we went down and we had dinner with these two gentlemen. And believe you me, we didn't say much. But they were as different as chalk to cheese. Professor John Murray was a dour Scot. And yet, I know from what I've read, he had a big heart. But when you sat opposite to him, you thought, just don't say anything. And Mr. Greer, Jimmy Greer, was like a father. Great beaming smile. Hand around your back. Come in. And he took us in. Different to torture cheese, but both God's servants. We've to be ourselves. We've to be ourselves. We're made that way. We're introverts, some of us, extroverts. We've got to get the balance that David was talking. God made us introverts so that we think differently. God made you extroverts for another purpose. We need to balance those two so that we don't continually go in one way alone. There's two men that preach out on a Tuesday out there at the moment. And one is Edwin and the other's a man called Paul. Now, when Edwin preaches, he's got a lovely face. When Paul preaches, he's got a very straight face. They both got hearts of gold. They're preaching the same gospel, but they are different personalities. We must be ourselves. God never intended us to be other than he made us in that sense, to be ourselves. We're to love ourselves, to love others, but to be ourselves. And when we think of Christ, did he go around with a smile or a grin or laugh? There's nothing recorded, is there? He had a heart of love. Heart of love. That's the great thing, is to get a heart full of love. That's the most important thing. And so, in our wisdom, we've not to be a stumbling block to those outsiders. We're not going to be rude and cut them off with a sharp word. To be wise, to be winsome. Though it's not always talk about grace, let it always be with grace. And so the Lord says here, walk in wisdom towards those that are without to win them. Paul was all things to all men that he might win some. Now the next thing it says there, redeeming the time. Now you know it says in Ecclesiastes, if you observe the wind and you observe the clouds, you won't sow. So that there is a time in which we need to sow. And we need to be very prayerful about that. I was listening to that comment about Dan Walker the other day. I think somebody put me onto it. They were asking him about how does he get on with teaching others about his Christianity. He said, I don't force it down their throats. I wait till they ask. But he said he was told, and he's tried to be the best in everything he does. They might note the difference and they might ask him. And that's what we've got to be like. Let your life be the very best in everything you do unto the Lord. And don't altogether be put off. There's a story about Hudson Taylor, which you've probably heard if you've read some of his books, where he was tending a man who was very sick, but this man was a bit fearsome, and time after time he went to bandage him and sort him out, and he tried to get a word in, and it just went on like that for some time, till in the end he was coming out the door, if I remember, and his conscience so smote him that he turned back, and whether he liked it or not, he said, I've got to tell you, because of my conscience. And he told him about Christ. And you see, we can be like that. By strange providence, I had an email yesterday from a man that I've been trying to timidly speak to. He hasn't emailed me back since before Christmas. And I finally got through to somebody. I got a message back. He died at Christmas. My heart smote me, because I should have been a bit more straight with him. You know, we try and go gently, gently, don't we? And that's right. But there comes a time where perhaps we have to be open and say, look, you're a sinner, you need a saviour. We've got to say it in a nice way, but we've got to get the message through. And I regret that I didn't do more of it. And if we're not going to have those regrets, we need to pray much and to know when to speak and when not to speak. We have to be awake to those opportunities, be watchful, not entangled, and so on. We have to venture. Well now, thirdly, look what else it says. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer everyone who asks you. They're all different, these people. And you've got to know your man, you've got to get to know him, or lady, or whatever it is. What do they love, what do they don't love? Try and understand them. Try and get to know something about them. Because they're all different, and we need wisdom to understand their prejudices, their ignorance, their blind spots. And maybe some you can't answer. It says in Scripture, answer not a fool according to his folly. But we need to take care over it, and to take care over these people, that we might find a way. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. This is about speech, and not only lifestyle, but your speech. The speech has got to be with those two things, grace. Grace is kindness, wanting to do good. Not self-defensive, open, loving, straight. You say, some of the people I work with are pretty fierce. I don't know that I dare say anything to them. Well, you pray and wait for opportunities. And they'll come. They'll come. There must be then that grace, that kindness, that motive to do them good, not to defend yourself, to be winsome. There must be love in what you say. You're intending to bless them. The Lord Jesus said, in spite of what they were doing to him, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. So it's not a matter of winning an argument. Some of us have tried to do that in the past. And what happens? Even when you win, you get a nasty taste in your mouth. Where was the profit in that? To win an argument. We're to draw them to Christ. Not to win an argument. It's completely unproductive. It's our love that disarms. I think I mentioned to you the other day, was it Augustine who said of Ambrose? He said it wasn't your preaching and your great teaching. It's that you were kind to me. That's an important facet, isn't it? Kindness. Kindness. Patience. I must remind you of this is important, how you go to people. There's a case in this book, Charles Simeon, book on Charles Simeon, a strange character in some ways, but a very great man of God. And he was very upset with the missionary Henry Martin. He was on his way, I can't remember whether it was to India at that point. And on the ship he had some hardened soldiers. And he says about this, I won't read it to you, I'll tell you. He said that Henry Martin wept in secret for them, but he didn't weep in public for them. He preached on hell to these hardened soldiers. It put them off. It put them off. And it's an important truth there that there is a time to speak on it. There's a time not to speak on it. And he made this comment. He felt, this is Charles Simeon, he should have spoken in love and gentleness from some other text, showing that he only desired to do them good. And you see, if they misjudge your motive, then to hold up hell to them will harden them and turn them away. We need to be sure that they understand our motive when we preach wherever, in the open air or whatever. Then it has to be seasoned with salt. And you put salt on your food. Well, you're not allowed to these days, but we used to put salt on our food because it made it tasty. Food without salt is not too nice. But salt, in a way, is a sort of thing that gives taste and stops corruption and so on. And here your words are to be seasoned with salt. Somebody said, everything is tasteless that doesn't edify. It's got to have some truth in it. But it's got to be grace and salt. It's got to be the gospel of love as well as hell. And they've got to be mixed in the right proportion and at the right time. And as he says, if Henry Martin, who wept in secret for the soldiers, had wept before them in the preaching of the gospel, it would have softened them. Just as Wesley, when he preached to those miners down at Bristol, and he preached the love of God, he said tears were running down their black faces with furrows as they heard the love of Christ towards them. That's what we need, to have our words full of grace, yet seasoned with salt. Not empty words, not. They've got to be the truth, haven't they? Got to contain the truth. Salt and grace. Both are needed. But they have to be mixed together in the right proportion. And as we do these things, you know, I always remember reading a book that when you faithfully preach the gospel to somebody, it could drive a wedge between you. And you know, sometimes we don't do it because we don't want to offend them. We want to be liked. Do you feel that sometimes? You want to be liked, so you hold back a bit. We don't do them good. There was a case, wasn't there? I can't remember the man down in London, Rick. Oh, I can't think of who it is. But he's a minister. And I remember hearing him say this. I think he was at Cambridge. And he was a Christian. And he had an opportunity to speak to his friends. And he finally got round and he preached the truth to them. And I think it was one of his friends said to him, I don't want to know you again. He said, if you'd been my friend, you would have told me that earlier. You see, a true friend tells you. Sometimes we're not true friends, are we? Because we hold back that which we ought to be saying. Now lastly, how do we get better lives? How do we get like this? And David was speaking this morning, wasn't he, about various means, self-examination and meditation and things like that. And this is really what we want, don't we? We want the overflow of heart ourselves that gives the lips full speech. We want a heart of compassion, and we complain of the dullness of our hearts, and we struggle, and we know that we cannot just make ourselves what we want to be, but we know what we need. We know we need to know the love of Christ. We need to know all the privileges in Him. We need to know all joy and peace in believing and an abounding hope. We can't bear witness much unless we know much. It's in proportion. O Lord, enlarge our scanty thoughts that we may know the wonders you have wrought is to an end. It's to an end that there's an overflow. When you get excited about certain things, some of us used to have old cars and went miles to pick them up and all the rest of it. And we could speak to you for a little while on certain cars, the ins and outs and all the things. We get excited about things, some of them, railways and all the rest of it, can't we? We know, you know, some people tell me they know how many rivets in every boiler and all this sort of thing. Because we've got an interest in it. We get excited about it. We need to get excited about the Lord Jesus. This is the heart of the matter. To know the love of Christ ourselves. To know it more. Our privileges. To know He died for us. The book that helped me, and as I was going through this in private a little while back, was Guy Apry's little book. I don't know whether some of you know that little book. It's like most books. Some parts strike you. And this part struck me, and I thought, this is a good thing for us to think about. And here we are. How do we get a bigger hearts of love for our Lord Jesus? And I think it was in that book it says, well, if you go to Matthew 5, what does it talk about in Matthew 5? It talks about the Beatitudes. It gives you a list of Beatitudes there. You can read them. It's not like the men of the world. It's the very opposite. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It's not talking about poor in money. It's talking about poverty of heart. Blessed are those that mourn. Well, you don't really think that's happiness normally. Blessed are the meek. They which hunger and thirst after righteousness. And it goes on and it says, you are the salt of the earth. Isn't it strange? But when those characteristics are in us, we're different. And there's something attractive about it. There's a kindness. There's an openness. There's something about them. And it says you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. The city that is set on a hill that cannot be hid. That's God's way. Bringing us to love Him. Making us poor in ourselves. To find our joy in Him. Somebody said to me, they were complaining about themselves. And we've all done it. I fail here. I can't do this. I can't do that. And all this sort of thing. And we've done it. We do it. So if we could do those things, we would be very pleased with ourselves. But it is to be Christ that is to be our joy, not ourselves. So he drives us out of ourselves. We may begin to seek our joy in him, somebody else. It's a hard thing to glory in somebody else and not yourself. But that's the end of the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, so that we love our Saviour. A deeper understanding of the gospel is what we want, a deeper taste, a deeper enjoying of Christ, because it's by grace that we are changed. A relationship based on grace leads to freedom. And any hint of works or duty before grace are a step in the wrong direction. They will lead to bondage. We need to start with grace every morning. We don't have to earn his love. It's free. Oh, but it's easy to know the mind and easy to talk about it. But it's realizing it that sets a man's eyes gleaming and speaking. What's the road? I believe it's daily. A deeper consciousness of my sins, leading to a deeper realization of Jesus Christ. I have a portion at home written by John Owen. And he says this, he says, how are you going to get rid of your sins? Are you going to repent more? Are you going to pray more? Are you going to give more? No, he says, if you're going to honour Christ, you've got to take your sins to Jesus Christ. You've got to take them to him. You've got to lay them at his feet and let him have them. And let him save you. It's his glory to save us. That's what we need to learn. It's his glory to save us. He came to save. It's that exchange. It's that giving to him and resting in him. It's not... I can read it, but I need the Holy Spirit to bring it into my heart that it's a reality. And so it is, becomes my song. We can't get rid of our sins by ourselves, by all these other ways. We must give them to the Lord Jesus and discover his love. Lay my sins at his feet and go on for that. Well, I must end by just reminding you that the main part of the New Testament is teaching us to know our privileges and to live up to them in the Lord Jesus Christ. David was saying, and here it is in Colossians 3, put off, put on, and all those positive actions that we are called to make. A man called Dabney years ago, he said, the light of a holy, godly example is the gospel's main argument. The main argument. And there's a little piece in here, let me just read this. There was a missionary called John Geddie. He was the first white missionary on the cannibal island of Aneityum in the New Hebrides. And this comes from his diary. He said, a number of heathen have of late expressed a wish for Christian instruction. One of them was a man called Kaipeo, a brother of the chief. He's one of the largest, finest looking men on the island. He's a notorious savage. He's remarkable for his wickedness. He's been a thorough hater of white men and opposed to the gospel. To the surprise of all the natives, he lately started attending our religious services. In a conversation with Mrs. Geddie later, he said that when we first came to the island, he regarded us as liars. That he, along with others, had stolen our property, molested us in various ways, but that he watched us. Listen, he watched us and our conduct. And when he found that our lives agreed with our teaching, he began to think that our religion was true. How exact ought Christians to be in their outward conduct? The blessings of a godly life. Let us pray. We can pray, O Jesus Christ, grow thou in me. Oh, and it is our prayer, Lord. For we need you. We need to know that forgiveness. We need to know that love ever more deeply. Oh Lord, increase our faith. Increase our understanding. Help us to bring our sins to you, to give you the honor of saving us, and that we may rejoice in you, that you may be our song, that you may bring light to our eyes, a brightness to our faces, and that our conduct may be that which pleases you, that will testify that the Bible is the Word of God. And Lord, use us even yet to bring others to you. So bless us individually and as a church, to your glory and to our joy. In Jesus' name, Amen.